Good evening, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. The one we love and want to continue to serve and are watching and longing for his return. Enjoyed that children's lesson. It's good for all of us. A good introduction to our subject tonight. As we think of the work of the church, the body of believers working together to make what we call the church, the body of believers, function together in a smooth way. The value, blessing, and rest of conference structure. It was with a lot of hesitation that I accepted this assignment. I wasn't sure where they wanted us to go with it. And so in preparation for it, I reached out to quite a few brethren from various church groups to see what input they might have to share. One of the first brothers that I talked to, when I told him what the title was, he said, well, the first question I would ask is, who came up with such a title? And the second question I would ask is, who would accept that assignment? Well, here we are, and we want to take a look at the structure of conference and look at the scriptures to see what God would teach us as it would relate to church building and being members in particular that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Brother Alex was sharing with the children tonight how that members of our physical body work together and function together for the good of the whole body. So it is in the church. We have many members. Every member is a member in particular. Every member, every one of you here this evening has a particular place to fill that God has given to each one of you to be a blessing to the rest of the congregation and the body of believers. May we be faithful in filling that role. You can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read a few verses there just in our introduction. Ephesians chapter 4. What is the purpose of the church, the body of believers? What is God's goal that we would accomplish as we labor together and each fill our role and place that God has placed us in? Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And a further purpose is in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We'll just continue reading there. It is God's desire that we would work together, some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, whatever our role is, whoever we are here tonight, that we would work together for the perfecting of the saints and for the unifying, verse 13, all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Sometimes I believe we can get bogged down with the structure and with the mechanics of church life. And it's important that that doesn't happen, but that it is the method by which we accomplish the mission that we see here by the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4. Just dissecting the title a little bit, As we think of a conference structure or a church structure, a congregational structure, bringing blessing and rest, it's only as something is, as I deem something to be a blessing or to bring a restful atmosphere, it's then that it has value. If the structure brings me frustration and anxiety, gone is the rest, and gone is the value, and gone is the blessing. But if we can find blessing and rest in church life, in congregational life, we then put a value on it. Okay? And I believe God puts a value on it. That is God's purpose in so beautifully designing the brotherhood. A primary goal of this meditation, this message from my heart to yours, is that we would develop a growing love for the people of God. For my brothers next to me on the bench, and my sisters next to me on the bench, and for us collectively, that we would grow in our love for each other and our love as a congregation, and helping each other, blessing each other, bringing that restful, peaceful relationship in God, in Christ Jesus, and that it becomes of great value to us, that we want to give it our best and in return receive blessings ourselves. Turn with me back a few pages in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we see if we are feeling blessed and if we are finding rest, we will then put value on it. And so we need to put effort into and understand what it takes in order to have this church structure bring blessing and rest, so that it in turn does have value. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, very beautiful chapter by the Apostle Paul. Always enjoy reading it here. But I'd like to remind us, first of all, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll read verses 4 through 6. Let's hear what the Apostle Paul wants to teach us. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And so as we ponder the concept of conference structure tonight, I want to, with the Apostle Paul, as I understand him here in these few short verses, remind us and remind myself again that there are differences of administration, and there are differences of operations, and there are varying gifts that God gives. If you came tonight hoping that you were going to hear me promote the conference structure as the only way of doing church, that's not where we're going. I believe there are other God-honoring ways to do church. From my own frame of reference, conference structure is what I've always been used to most of my life. And I believe there's some scriptural support for that. But I also have sympathy for and appreciation for other groups that do it a little bit more on a brotherhood congregational basis. I believe God can bless the humble, honest effort of various ways of doing church. Does church life bring you blessing and peace? It's interesting that a perfect God and a perfect Savior and the perfect Holy Spirit designed a perfect plan for the church and then basically turns it over and gives the responsibility to imperfect men and women. But that doesn't reduce our responsibility. In fact, it enhances it and calls us to be more diligent. And I believe the scriptures do give us teaching of how we can function together as brothers and sisters in church life, as members of the body of Christ, in a way that is truly a blessing, brings rest to our gatherings and our way of doing church, and that we want to jealously guard that. Down memory lane just a little bit as I reflect on the last 60 plus years. I grew up in a large conference setting as a child in my preschool and elementary years in school. My family would have attended a small conference church that was a part of a very large conference. And we attended there for until I was like 8 or 9 years old. And as a young child, traveling with my parents to church, some of you have probably heard me recite some of this before. I apologize for the repetition if you did. But we would drive down the road about a mile to church. We would get there at 9 o'clock in the morning. But when I was about 8 or 9 years old, suddenly I noticed one Sunday morning, we went past that church and we drove another half hour to another little church that had just begun, that started at 9:30. And so we attended there sometimes. And so we would leave on a Sunday morning, and we children didn't know which church we were going to go to. We were going to go to a little stucco church on the hill a mile down the road. It started at 9 o'clock. We'd leave home the same time, or would we drive for an extra half hour to another small congregation that started at 9:30? Well, as I kept observing, and I would hear my parents talk about it, the conference church that we were attending, which was part of a large conference, I noticed that the little girls in my Sunday school class started having cut hair and less modest dresses, and that the men folks, some of them in the congregation, started wearing suits and ties. And things were obviously changing. And so I understood why we were going to a different church. And I'm not old enough to remember it, but I am told by my older siblings that one Sunday morning when we left for church, my dad says to my mother, "Where shall we go this morning?" How many of you discussed before you left this past Sunday morning for church which church you were going to go to? Hopefully not many of you. Hopefully none of you. But we knew where we were going to go. What was happening there was my parents were concerned about what was happening in the conference. Okay, what was happening in the conference. And I give that as a reminder, and we'll get more into this detail a little bit as we go on. I want this to be a reminder that structure is not everything. Structure does not guarantee spirituality and a scriptural walk. Structure needs to be incorporating the teaching of the New Testament, or it is no longer a blessing and no longer brings rest and no longer has value to people who are truly seeking God. "So how long halt you between two opinions?" my mother said. My dad says, "Where shall we go this morning?" My mom says, "How long halt you between two opinions?" And we got up to the little white stucco church and we went past the driveway, and as it's told to me, of course I was only 8, 9 years old, I didn't hear all that conversation. It was that point that the decision was made that from now on we will go to the other church that's pretty far away. Well, the little church that had started a year or two before that was connected to or a part of a new developing group of churches that was known as the Brotherhood Group or the Brotherhood Fellowship. What had happened, a lot of concerned brothers and their families, lay brothers especially, in those conference settings were concerned about the direction of travel, the apostasy, departing from the teaching of the New Testament as they understood it. And there was here and there pockets throughout Pennsylvania and beyond where they were beginning to form this brotherhood approach. This is around 1960, plus minus, early 60s, as I would be told. Don't know the exact year. But these groups were forming, and they had developed a belief that the conference structure approach to church life was responsible, at least in part, for the apostasy and the way things were going. And they felt that it would be a more biblical approach to do church on more of a brotherhood approach, where the laity along with the ministry make decisions, because they felt like the leadership of the conference structure had let them down. And they had. They had. And so we attended that new congregation for, I'm guessing, 2 or 3 years. And unfortunately, on the administrative end, issues came up with one of the brothers that needed to be disciplined, and it caused a stir in the congregation. I'm probably about 10 years old by now, 10 or 11 years old. And that new little congregation divided. It was split in half. And I never knew fully what was going on back then, because I was just a young lad. But talking to someone recently that was a young adult at that time and part of that, told me that one of the big things that they were facing after that one leader brother was disciplined, there was kind of a divide because of his absence of what type of church we want to have. Should we go more conference approach or more brotherhood approach? That became a contentious issue in that congregation. And that was about the time the Eastern Church was starting. The Eastern Conference, a lot of those brothers came out of a larger conference setting as well. And the Eastern Church was started as a conference structure, conferring fellowship conference structure. And half of this little congregation thought, let's just go and join this conservative movement that's starting, has more of a structure to it. Let's go and join them. The other half wanted to stay more with the brotherhood approach, and they had a division. My family, at that point, again, I was 10 or 11 years old, and they chose to go with the group that aligned with the Eastern Fellowship. And so while I didn't realize what all was going on back there, you do a lot of reflecting as you get older. And again, I am not here to shed a positive or negative light on either. I believe if scriptural principles are followed, which we want to look at some of those biblical principles tonight, are followed by honest, God-seeking people in humility and brokenness before Him, God can bless their efforts. If they just give themselves to God in humility and search to know God's way. And so that's a little bit the difference that there was in, obviously our discussion tonight is in the frame of reference of the Mennonite faith as we know it today. And structure as conferences goes back centuries, were established centuries ago, and the principles of a collective group of churches coming together, the leadership coming together, and having accountability to each other, and supporting each other, and seeking God's way of how to do church, and where to draw lines, and make decisions in a larger pool was a concept, and have accountability to each other was the concept of conference. Unfortunately, my observation was over the years, we had the brotherhood approach and we had the conference approach, both in the Mennonite faith. And my observation of their practices and their due diligence of doing church and the Christian brotherhood looked very parallel to me as a young observer, and I think it was. But I always felt like there was just a little bit of, and I use the word rivalry, and that's almost too strong of a word, but there was almost a little bit of a rivalry between the two groups of which approach to doing church is superior to the other. As I observed over the years, I saw flaws in both organizations. And it was interesting, I did not read the article myself, but I am told one of the original founders of the Brotherhood approach, in his later years of life, in one of his articles, he wrote that he has finally come to believe that there is no church structure that is better than the people who make it up. And that principle still stands true today. Whether you're promoting and want to be a part of a conference structure and see positive in that, or the Brotherhood structure, the principles that we'll look at in just a bit are going to make the difference of whether or not it is successful and brings blessing and rest and therefore value to you in your journey in church life. My conclusion is that maybe a hybrid approach. We use that word hybrid sometimes. I have some bias toward a conference approach because of the larger pool of minds and members and the protection that it hopefully brings if we incorporate all of the principles of God's word in our personal lives as leaders and members or wherever we find ourselves in the church. If we are humble, Bible-seeking people that in honor prefer each other, it doesn't have to be my way. It's not always going to be my way. You know, Jim likes to have his way, but sometimes Jim needs to subject himself to the rest of you because I'm not wiser than all of you combined. I'm just not wiser than the rest of you, and neither are any of you wiser than the rest of us. That's a principle that we ought to always take with us. We need each other. God didn't put us in church life on an island by ourselves. We so desperately need each other. I need my brothers and my sisters to challenge my walk of life. We say that in our conference structure, we want it to be of mutual assistance to each other in continuing to maintain the standards of the gospel and the evangelical discipline of the Mennonite Church, and to promote the general welfare of the Church of Jesus Christ. That needs to be our goal, our end goal of church life and structure. The structure cannot become an end in itself where we consume all our energy in doing everything just exactly like it says, albeit it's important that we do follow the guidelines and the directives and the way of doing church as we have agreed to do it. To deviate from that and take one's own way because I know better than the rest of you brings division, brings frustration. There goes rest, there goes blessing, and there goes the value. And it's so sad to me as I reflect over the last 60 years to watch so many people become disoriented and choose a bad path because they got frustrated with when the wheels of the structure got broken and the principles of the New Testament weren't followed. I'd like to look at about 8 principles that will help us to find blessing and rest in church life or in a conference structure. Many of these would be just as true in a brotherhood approach. Point number one, I believe the New Testament teaches structure in church life. I think the New Testament teaches that. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." That scripture teaches us that we need to subject ourselves to them that have the rule over us. And so if there are brothers who are given by God through the church the responsibility to be pastors and leaders of the church, We have a responsibility as their members to subject ourselves to their teaching. Not that they serve as lords over God's heritage, but they are to be examples of people who are diligently reading the scriptures and seeking the face of God and guiding the people in their preaching and in their teaching and their godly example how to walk and please God. And the scripture tells us there in Hebrews that we need to subject ourselves to them because they're watching for our souls. And someday they're going to need to give an account to God for the direction that they gave you. And someday you will need to give answer to God whether or not you subjected yourselves to those spiritual leaders. And so we want to follow their teaching. And so I believe that teaches that there is some structure that God ordained. You hear sometimes, again, all due respect, in the remote parts of the world, there are places where people have home churches and they're hiding in tunnels and caves and wherever to have church, and God blesses them and God will bless them as they seek his face. But again, our consideration tonight is in the culture and where we find ourselves here in America, in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, in this Mennonite setting. Value the wisdom, the discernment of brothers and sisters in the faith. Grow and develop a love for the people of God. New Testament structure. Acts chapter 16. Again, a very interesting, let's just turn back to Acts 15 and 16. Read a few verses there. If there was a place I would go to do the argument for a conference structure, it would be here, where they had the Jerusalem conference that we refer to it as. There was some disagreement among the new Christians about keeping of the old Mosaic law. And apparently it was causing some division of thought. And so they sent elders and brothers to Jerusalem to discuss the matter. Where could we pick up here? I don't want to take a lot of time. We have them go in the early part of chapter 15, and they listen to each other, give their point of view and their argument as to how they thought it should be, and they came to a conclusion. In verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain men went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord, name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have there sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. And they went through the cities, and they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the elders, apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And so they had this conference where they came together from different backgrounds, different frames of reference, They heard each other's viewpoint, and they reached a conclusion. We call that the Jerusalem Conference. That's where we draw some of our principles of coming together as a larger pool. And even my observation, again, not to point a finger or anything at other approaches to doing church, but even in the brotherhood approach, I think they do a lot more consulting with each other and working together on issues than what maybe they did in the early stages of that work. You know, bless those brethren in their attempt to seek God and find his way. So I do believe the New Testament teaches structure. Point number two, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 teaches us submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, if we need to submit to someone, it would suggest that someone has authority over us. Fits very closely with the principle of structure. But the New Testament, the Apostle Paul's teaching especially, impresses upon our minds the importance and the necessity of submission. Submission to the brotherhood. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. As I said previously, you don't, I don't always have the answer. Don't always have the best answer. But collectively, value your Christian brothers and sisters. Seek their advice and their counsel. In our conference structure, as we view issues, it was our goal when we established the Pilgrim Conference, when we started the conference in 1992, we desired to use the conference structure approach to church life because that's what most of us were used to as we came out of the Eastern Fellowship. And that's what we've been following since that time. And it's important, whether it's on the ministerial board or in the laity or wherever it is, that we submit ourselves to one another. I've gone to ministers' meetings for the last 40 plus years, and issues would come up, and I would have my view and my opinion of how we ought to conclude these issues. Sometimes the conclusion went as I thought it should, but many a time it didn't always. And then guess what Jim needs to do? If I believe the rest of those brethren are God-honoring, Bible-searching, wanting to know God's will, and the decision is made just a little different than the way I saw it in practical areas of church life and practical areas of the Christian life, then I need to submit if I am a part of that group. And we don't have kingpins. We don't have popes in our church. Everyone needs to subject themselves to the brotherhood in that structure. Submitting yourselves. Submission is so key if we're going to have a conference structure, a congregational structure that brings rest, peace, and blessing. Blessing and rest. It's going to take submission on the part of everyone. Everyone needs to submit one to another in the fear of God. Now, I'm not talking about when you're in a part of a conference where they're starting to defy or not live by the principles of the New Testament. That's a different story. When I was in about third grade when my parents left that conference structure, and they could explain to me, as a third grader, why they were changing churches. I've said still that I think if you're thinking about doing a church change, you ought to have a good biblical reason to do a church change, and you ought to be able to satisfactorily explain it to a third grader that they understand it, at least basically, why you're making the change. Point number three, another principle that will bring blessing and rest, a shared love for the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. I trust that I'm here among a group of Christian men and Christian women who love God's word. And we search God's word. We meditate on it. And we subject ourselves to it. And we long to know the will of God for our personal lives. And we long to know the will of God for church life and for church structure. We don't want the structure to become a machine in itself. It comes an end in itself. It needs to be leading to the end that is bringing spirituality and application to our personal lives in keeping with the New Testament principles. A love for God's word, an interpretation by the church of how to understand and live it out. Point number four, a love and appreciation for the people of God. I've been pushing this point already, and I'll push it one more time. I don't think we realize to the dimension to which we are blessed being a part of the body of believers and a fellowship of believers. The body of believers, as you have it. Love your brothers and sisters. Appreciate them. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Come to church. Share together in the teaching and the singing and the receiving of God's word and the preaching of God's word and all that takes place in our times of gathering. Put your all and energy into it. Be enthusiastic about church life. Love and appreciate the brothers, the people of God. As I reflect on my parents in my growing up years, my parents loved being with the people of God. And they were supporters of the church of their choice. In Pilgrim, we have what we call mission meetings. Back in Eastern, they had what they called informative meetings, which was the same thing. We had informative meetings. And as I, growing up, those informative meetings, I think, were several times a year. I don't know if my parents hardly ever missed an informative meeting. They would load us children up, and we would go hour and a half to an informative meeting. They loved being with the people of God. Do you love being with the people of God? You need it. You need to love the people of God and love the fellowship of the saints. We need to love it. Let's not get bogged down with so much church. I guess we got church again. Yes, we got church again. Praise the Lord, we got church again. And we need to be balanced in how often we have services. We have to be realistic. There's so many other pressures coming in life. But love the people of God. Love the people of God. You need that fellowship, that closeness. It will bless. It will bring rest. And therefore, it'll bring value, and you'll want to have more of it. Do your part as an individual member of the body of believers here to make those times of fellowship and coming together an enjoyable time to the point, and again, we have to be realistic, where we preachers don't have to say, why are you not attending church Wednesday night? It's sad when leaders need to do that. And I don't want to be unreasonably optimistic, but let's make it so enjoyable that our people don't want to miss it. Let's approach our services with enthusiasm. But if people don't show up for regular services, then the door should be knocked on, because it could be a sign of spiritual laxness. Point number five, esteem others better than yourself. Than oneself. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Titus 1 verse 7, the qualification for a church leader, not self-willed. To be self-willed is to be proud. Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. It is so sad when you see contention among the people of God. It must grieve the heart of God when he sees contention among leaders who ought to be seeking the face of God in all humility. And so we raise the question when there's contention and there's fussing at each other and we can't find conclusions that we can work together. I have to believe what the scriptures say is that only by pride cometh contention. My mother always taught us as children growing up when we would get into little fights, and it was always his fault. It was always his fault, and it was always her fault, wasn't it? My mom used to tell us that it takes two to fight. It takes two to fight. And I'm not suggesting that we just humbly give up Bible principle when we can't agree on something. But I am of the persuasion, and I think according to the scriptures, that if we are humble, if we are humble, if we church leaders are humble, and we don't have pride, and we honor and prefer one another, and we believe that all of you are wiser than I am, all of you collectively are wiser than I am, then I find it okay to say, you know what, brothers, I believe you're right. I'll accept your way. I'll accept your decision. And I won't put up a fuss. Many of the contentions that come up in my lifetime in the churches was not over doctrine. It wasn't over doctrine. Doctrine, we need to stand firm. People begin to teach that the new birth isn't important, well, then we need to stand our ground. If people start showing signs of cankering after the world and riches and things like that, well, we need to stand up to biblical principles and discuss it as brothers and sisters and come to a conclusion and then be at rest with that. Esteem others better than yourself. Not self-willed, not proud. Working together. Number six. Members, all members, that includes leadership, must be Bible-believing, obedient, living in obedience to the scriptures, as interpreted by the body of believers. I believe in every culture, in every generation, in changing times, there needs to be modifications that are carefully made by a spiritual group of brothers and sisters. And those decisions and the way of doing church needs to be respected as we are members of that body. Leaders are not more spiritual than dedicated, obedient members. You all need to be spiritual members of the body of Christ. Let's all take that personal responsibility. And we can challenge each other. A spiritual brotherhood is the strength and backbone of a congregation and a conference. Brothers and sisters, as leaders, we value your spiritual walk and your input into the issues of the church and the issues that we face in a complex world. Don't feel like you're just a pawn or you're just a filling a place on the bench. Your view of the scriptures and your input is very valuable. We're not popes. We're not superior. We're humble servants that have been called to lead you and to guide you and to challenge you from God's word. And we love to be challenged by people that you can tell are loving God's word, are digging into God's word, and wanting to apply it to their personal lives and to church life. It is so valuable. You're a very important part of a conference structure. We love to have open relationships and exchange with laity and membership. Sometimes you get into settings where it just feels like it's two different levels, kind of, if you know what I'm saying. And while the call to leadership is a sobering responsibility, we are on the same level in our approach to God and the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, and leadership needs to be respected, but we're not more spiritual than what you are. Leaders are not more spiritual than what God wants you to be, and God wants you to be. Number seven, honor and respect and follow the established order of administration. Sometimes people feel like you hear concern that the structure is heavy. I believe there's a healthy balance in all that. But as decisions are made and lines are drawn, and it's well known, and most of us know what's expected of us in our Mennonite culture, in the conference that we're a part of, in the congregation that we're a part of, what the leadership and the faithful members of the congregation and body of believers has drawn lines of how we should live and live out the New Testament, just do it. Live that way, to God's glory. Don't let it be a burden. Honor and respect and follow the established order of administration. Follow the directives of doing church, of doing business, of maintaining the structure. And that's a challenge for administration. Administrative irregularities bring unrest. And it's sad, but that happens. There is no position in the church that authorizes anyone to go against the norms of how we do church in structured church life. There is no office of the church that should not be accountable to and responsible to the rest of the body of believers. There's no office of the church that should feel like they are above needing to give an account to the rest of the body to do church, if you will, as we have agreed we would do church. It would seem after centuries of church life, New Testament church life, that every generation should be able to do a little better than the previous generation. And that by now, it should be almost perfection. And so you young men and women, young parents, teenagers, wherever you find yourself, you should get it just about right as you watch our fumblings. I say still, in different settings, different churches and challenges, that you younger ones can do better. We haven't always done it just right, but I trust we've done it with a perfect heart and a desire to know God's will. But learn from history. Don't repeat the mistakes of history. Finally, point number eight. Respect and value insights from other spiritual fellowships and congregations. We impact each other. Again, this is in the scope of Mennoniteism, if you will, as we enjoy church life. Even conferences that aren't exactly where we're at and drawing some lines and practical expressions of the Christian life. I believe every conference, when they make decisions to make adjustments or changes in the way of honoring the scriptures from what has been done in the past, they should give due consideration to other fellowships and what impact a drastic change could have on Anabaptism and followers of Jesus Christ in general. When that is ignored, even though we may not fellowship with some of those groups, it can bring them heartburn and challenges, and we shouldn't do that to them. Respect and value the insight from other spiritual groups and fellowships. We do impact each other. We have a responsibility in that area. Well, again, God, a perfect God, our perfect Lord Jesus, and the perfect Holy Spirit, and the perfect Word of God has given us directives how to live out the New Testament in all times. He has very beautifully arranged how the church should function. We have it all before us. Can we just humbly follow it? And the most important thing in the life of leadership and all members of the body of Christ is humility. 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 May God search our hearts. May we continue to follow the teachings of the New Testament. And as I start it in Ephesians 4, I'll read that again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The purpose of the church is to help us to achieve that goal. It's to achieve that goal, brothers and sisters. May we encourage each other. May we edify each other, build each other up. May we love the people of God, follow the precepts of His word, and experience God's fullest blessing, that there might be rest and peace, and we can hold a great value to the church life that we have and enjoy. It's a gift from God. We've been given a great trust. Let's make it enjoyable. Let's make church life enjoyable. So that the little ones sitting here among you every Sunday say, that's what I want. That's what I'm going after. I love mom and dad's religion, their enthusiasm. It's worth pursuing. That's the life I want to live. Let's let that testimony with them. God bless you.